This morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Chapter 2, and we'll be reading at the end of that chapter, beginning in verse number 42. The book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42. We'll read down through verse number 47, the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, and here the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, "What Makes a Church Great?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the spirit that's here. Father, the spirit of unity, the spirit of rejoicing, the spirit of praise. And Father, we're thankful most of all for you being with us. God, you promised where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And Father, if you weren't here, it would be a waste of time. So we're thankful for that promise of being with us. And we pray, God, now that you are with us, that you would bless this service. Bless our time as we focus on the Word of God. Lord, give each and every one of us this morning something that would bless, encourage, convict, or challenge us. Because Father, that's the purpose of your Word. It reaches down to the deepest recesses of bone and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we ask you, God, to use it to do that. Put my thoughts aside. Father, may that which is used of the Spirit of God from the Word of God speak to the hearts of your people here this morning. We pray you'd encourage us as we think about what makes a church great. We pray, Father, that you would speak to that heart of that one that might be without Christ here this morning, never having made a commitment to him, never having received him as their personal Savior, living in this world empty and lost. I pray, God, you would convict that heart and show them of your great love for them, that love that took you to Calvary's cross as a payment for their sin. Bless your word. I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, God, our ears would hear and our hearts would believe that which you have for us this morning. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What makes a church great? Isn't that a good question? Now, I probably overthink this because that's my tendency when I'm looking for a title for a message. But I thought, what makes a great church? And I thought, no, I don't want to do it that way because that makes it sound like we're looking for making our church great. It looks like we're setting a goal. What makes a great church? So we can set some things down, we can press forward and push toward. But that's not the thought I have this morning. It's not what makes a great church, but what makes a church great. This church in Acts chapter 2 was a great church. It was, as we call it, the original church. It was the first church, the first time the word church is mentioned other than a reference over in Matthew when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." It shows up there in verse number 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This is the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Ghost and the expansion and the growth of the church. All starts right here because this was a church that was great. I believe, I'm convinced, that Bible Baptist Church in Bysville, Ohio, is a great church. Okay. Some of you are half-heartedly with me anyways. I wondered how much response I'd get right there. I do believe that Bible Baptist Church is a great church. I've had folks comment that way and tell me, this is a great church here, and I believe that. What made that church great? is what makes Bible Baptist Church great. Now, a lot of folks have a lot of different ideas on what makes a great church, and you'll have to excuse me. You say, well, you're a little biased. Well, I am biased, but at the same time, I have no hesitation in saying that I believe we have a great church here in Baysville, Ohio, of all the state of Ohio. And again, we're not comparing ourselves with other churches. That's not the purpose of this at all. This is just talking about us right here. Not comparing ourselves to anybody else, but just talking about us right here. And I believe that we have, and we have been doing, and will continue to do the things that makes a church great. Not the things that make a great church. We're not striving to do it. We're there, and we want to maintain it. And our example is the church in Acts chapter 2. What better example could you get? Now, there's a lot of writers out there, a lot of authors, a lot of pastors that have very large congregations and very big reputations, and they publish a lot of books, and everybody wants their church to be like that church. That's not the church we want to be like. There is no perfect church. And the closest thing there's ever been to one is this one in Acts chapter 2. Because God gives us the scriptural detailed outline of what made this church great. And what was it that made them great? You know, if you took a survey in our day today and say, well, what makes a church great? Someone would say, well, the attendance. If you're running thousands, and some churches have 10,000, let me be careful to say this so you understand. A church is not bad because it has a lot of people. Sometimes smaller churches are guilty of looking at bigger churches and saying, they must be compromising. They must be backing down on something. They must not be whole. That's not always true. Now, sadly, it's true in many, many cases that they build a big church because they have compromised on doctrine, compromised on the Bible, compromised on practice, compromised on preaching on holy living and godliness. And some, that's true, but not all of them are that way. There are big churches that are very good churches. But the size of the church is not what makes a church great. Some would say, well, it depends on the size of the campus of the church. And that's the phrase they use, the campus. Like our campus, we've got a big campus here. The building here, the parking lot there, the building out across there, way over on the other side of the campus. The two parking lots back here at this end of the campus. I'm just being facetious when I say that. But I'm simply saying, sometimes people measure a greatness of the church by the size of its facilities and the appearance of the facilities and the neatness of the facilities. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. You ought to maintain whatever God's given, you ought to maintain it. And you ought to make it look as best as you can. But that's not what made this church great. We don't even know the facilities they met in. It was house to house back in that day. They were not permitted to own a church building. The synagogue controlled every village and town in Israel, and you couldn't build a church there. So they met in houses. So it's not the facilities that made this church great. It wasn't even the popularity of the preachers. All right, outside of that little circle, Peter, James, John, nobody really knew who they were. They weren't known by their reputation. They weren't known by the size of their following. They weren't known by any of these different things. It's not that. Some folks think, well, if the preacher's popular and if he's well-known and well-read and well-published, and again, let me be sure to say, there are some preachers that are good preachers and have great churches. So we're not diminishing that, but we're saying that's not what made this church great. Some folks would say, well, it's all about the programs. What do you have for the youth, and what do you have for this, and what do you have for that other thing, and what are you doing in this area and that area? And we'll talk about some things here in just a few minutes. But that's not what made this church great. We don't read about their youth department. We don't read about their music department. We don't even read about them singing anywhere. Now again, that doesn't mean that those things are wrong. I of all people, enjoy singing. I enjoy church music. I'm not a real big fan of the rest of it. I enjoy church music. I would rather hear that group up here singing what they sang this morning than any country western group, rock and roll group, jazz band group, or anything else. That's my kind of music. But that's not what made this church great. Again, you follow along, there are some things that the world would say make it great that are not necessarily wrong, but we identify those, humanly speaking, as saying this is what it takes to make a great church. And that's not what the Bible says. You know, in our day, some folks think it's a great church if you walk in the back door and there's coffee and donuts waiting on you there. We've come a long way from the church here in the book of Acts. And again, there are some churches that do things like that, and I'm not judging them and saying they're wrong. I'm saying those are all peripheral things. Those are all secondary things. The attendance, the popularity of the preacher, the music program, the programs, all those are second. What is it that made this church great? It wasn't those things. So we as a church, not overlooking the other things, we desire the attendance always to be bigger. We want to take care of our buildings. We have youth programs and things all throughout the year. But we don't want that to be the focus. We want to maintain the focus that the Bible puts on the church. Pastor Braden said, that last song we sang, "'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle." He said, that was done by special request. That was me. All right, I confess. I asked if we could sing the last song before the preaching. "'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." If you go back and read the words in that song later, you're not going to read about any of these other things I just mentioned that, humanly speaking, we say that's what makes a church great. You're going to read about some other things. You're going to read about the blood of Christ. You're going to read about redemption. You're going to sing about salvation. That's what makes the church great. So this morning, I want to give you three things. That way you'll know when we're almost done. I want to give you three things that makes a church great from the book of Acts. And I want to give you many practical applications from here. Now, we're home folks this morning. We've got some folks visiting, but we're home folks. And so this is especially for you. Some of those that are watching by way of live stream that are not part of the congregation or have never been included here might not understand everything we're going to say. But I want you to see these three elements that make a church great, that made this church great, that made this church great, and these are the things we want to maintain. Some of the other things might rise and fall, come and go. But these three things we need to hang on to always. What makes a church great? Number one. It's teaching and adherence to the Word of God. Now, you know, I'm usually I don't want to say illiterate preacher, but I alliterate. That's a tricky word. Alliterate means all your points start with the same letter or they rhyme or something like that, and that's usually what I do. This one's not going to follow that outline at all. So this time I'm not alliterating. This time I am being illiterate. All right, and giving you three points that don't rhyme or start with the same letter. But I think they come from the text here. One of the things that makes the church great, and probably the number one thing I would insist that makes the church great, is its teaching and adherence to the Word of God. Very simply put, it means simply this: the Bible first. The Bible first. Now, you would not think that would be unusual for a pastor and a church to say that, but it is. Now, most times folks would not say we put something else over the Bible, but they do. You can talk to people and you can witness to people and you can ask them if they know they're going to heaven, and they'll come up with all kinds of crazy ideas and crazy thoughts and crazy things. I had a fellow tell me just this week, and sit still, told me recently, on January 20th, we entered the end times. Because on January 20th was the inauguration of the new president, who is the Antichrist, who suffered a deadly wound and was healed. And all I do is nod my head and say, uh-huh, okay. And he asked me, he said, do you agree with this? I said, no, not really. Well, why not? I said, well, we believe this. He said, well, I don't know what the church teaches. I said, it's not what the church teaches. You get that? It's not what the church teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. Because there are many churches that teach their church tradition. You can talk to folks and say, why do you do this or why do you believe that? Well, that's what my church believes. I've given you this illustration before. The great evangelist George Whitefield from the 1700s was talking to a man and he said, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what my church believes. And he said, all right, well, what does your church believe? And he said, my church believes what I believe. And so George Whitfield said, "All right, what do you and your church believe?" He said, "We both believe the same thing." He got absolutely nowhere with the guy when he was asking the questions that way. And there are a lot of folks that will tell you, if you quote a Bible verse, they'll say, "Well, I don't know about that, but my church teaches this. My denomination believes that." Can I tell you that a church, no matter how good it is not the final authority? Can I tell you that a denomination, and all, that's just a word I don't care for at all, except when it comes to dollar bills, dollars, tens, twenties, those denominations are all right. But when it comes to denominations, well, this is what my denomination, this is what the Presbyterians or the Catholics or the Baptists or this group, that really isn't what comes into play. It's the Bible first. It's what does Scripture say? And one thing I want to say is that for 33 years, going on 34 years now from Bible Baptist Church, in all the places, the different locations we've been as we moved around, we have held to one thing, and that is the Bible first. Exalting Jesus Christ through His Word has been our theme from day number one. And it's got to come through the Word of God, not through what's socially accepted. Those of you that have any gray hairs in your scalp can testify to the fact that what's socially correct changes all the time. And if we were to meet on the basis of what's socially acceptable and what's popular opinion, we would never know what we're going to lock ourselves into. But the Word of God is unchanging. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is correct. And it must be the foundation of any church. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Getting it back again to this original church that was a great church. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles'" what? "Doctrine." Did you notice that's the first thing? Before it comes to the other things that we're going to talk about in just a moment, before it came to anything else, it was the apostles' doctrine, the truth, the teachings of the Word of God. Keep your place there, if you would, and turn a few pages to the right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me make that 2 Timothy. I always get these two confused. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16. A very, very familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I like the 3:16s in the Bible. Like John 3:16. And 1 Timothy 3:16. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And here in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture," that's what you're holding in your hand right now, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." We've taught and preached on this so many times before, but God put a lot of effort, as it were, a lot of effort in making sure you today could have His Word in your hands. God expended a lot of energy to inspire it and preserve it and to keep it from this generation forever. Why did He do that? Why didn't He just let it fall off the face of the earth? What's the big deal? "All Scripture is given and is profitable for," that number one thing, "doctrine." All right? Doctrine. What is doctrine? The teachings of the Word of God. For followers of Aristotle or followers of Darwin or followers, they have their doctrine, what they believe, what their founder taught. We have what our founder taught, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it in the pages of Scripture. And it's profitable for us to get our instruction from it. And that's where we need to get our instruction. I'm not against commentaries. I'm not against listening to good preaching. But we always need to remember it has to come back to this book right here. If this book says it's so, it's so. If this book says it, excuse my grammar, ain't so, then it ain't so. All right, it all comes back to the Word of God. What does a church that is great do? It teaches the Word of God. Not only the Bible, but it preaches the gospel. It preaches the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know already my challenge this morning is going to get through all of this in the right amount of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel. What are we teaching? We're teaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, thank you for asking. It's found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you were saved, or wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul's telling the church at Corinth, I preached the gospel, I delivered to you the gospel. It's what saved you. It's what you stand on. What is it? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know what you have there? What theologians have called the gospel in a nutshell. You have the three elements of the gospel right there. Verse number 3, Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he was buried. And verse 4, and he rose again the third day. Can I tell you, that is the biblical definition of the gospel. And Paul said it is the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that saves your soul. You want to be saved if you're not saved? All you have to do, Jesus Christ has done the heavy lifting. Jesus Christ has carried the cross to Golgotha. He has suffered in your place for your sins. And all you have to do is believe on him and trust him as your Savior. Folks reject it because they think it's so simple. Well, you know why it's simple? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God could have made the plan of salvation very demanding. He could have made you sell everything you own and serve him. He could have said to forsake family and friends and serve him. But that's not what he said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He made salvation very clear. And at Bible Baptist Church for 33, 34 years, we have made sure as best we can that you understand the gospel as the Bible describes it. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what brings salvation. I was talking to a young lady this week and introduced to her, and she goes to church, which was a blessing. She's about 20 years old. And as you know, in our modern society, 20-year-olds going to church is not real common. And so it was a blessing simply to know she goes to church. So she told me, yes, I go to such and such church. It's a Baptist church. She said, I go to such and such church. And I was excited. I said, oh, great. Are you saved? And she just stopped what she was doing and looked at me like a deer in the headlights. She had no idea what I was talking about when I said, are you saved? So I thought, okay, well, you know, the terminology. I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said, well, I'm going to go talk to the preacher in the next couple weeks, and me and my sister want to get baptized. That broke my heart. You know what? And I'm not going to blame the church. It might not be them. It might be the filtering and how it's getting to her. But she's not believing the gospel. She's believing that something she does is more powerful than what Jesus Christ did to save her soul and wash away her sins. Can I tell you this, folks, with all sincerity, we can set up the baptistry downstairs, we can fill it with Bysville City water, and we can dunk you in it till you are soaked and pleading for mercy. And not a drop of that water is going to wash away any one of your sins, much less your sin nature, the whole thing. That only comes by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And the Bible is perfectly clear about this thing. And we need, what makes a church great is when the church teaches the gospel the way the Bible explains it. There can be no substitute. Join the church and go to heaven when you die. No, be a good person, go to heaven when you die. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now let me say this, It is possible that somebody comes to Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday and hears the preaching and walks out and says the same thing that young lady did. Well, somebody asked him, are you saved? Well, I want to get back. So I try to make it as clear as I possibly can almost every time I preach that it's not your good works. It's not what you do that's going to save you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages from there. Again to the right, Ephesians chapter 2. 2 very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. How short, how clear, how precise God makes it in his word. For by grace, God's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. You can't jam something else into those verses and make them fit. You can't stick baptism. You can't stick the gifts of the Spirit. You can't stick the Ten Commandments in that verse without violating the clarity of that verse. If you could say, I'm saved by this, that, or the other thing, then you're not saved by grace. Grace is God forgiving you when you don't deserve forgiveness. And if you say, well, I could earn the forgiveness by doing this, that, or the other thing, that's not the grace of God, and you'll never get to heaven that way. It says in verse number 9, not of works. Baptism is a work. Keeping the commandments are works. Joining a church is a work. Turning over a new leaf is a work. That's not going to save you. That's not going to do anything about the sins you've carried up to this point in your life. The only thing that's going to make you clean is Jesus Christ through the gospel, believing in the death, burial, and the resurrection. It's the Bible first. It's the preaching of the gospel. We're teaching these things. It's the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts, right before 1 Corinthians, if you're there. Acts chapter 20. And verse number 27, Paul said this about his teaching. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus when he makes this statement. And he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, for I have not shunned, that's the only mention of that word in the Bible, it means I've not put off, I've not neglected, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what all the counsel of God is? Every page of Scripture. Every verse of the Word of God. Every teaching contained in the Scriptures. Every truth that's found therein. That's the whole counsel of God. You know what that includes? Not just the doctrines of the virgin birth. Not just the doctrines of the blood atonement. Not just the doctrines of the second coming of Christ. Not just those big things. But it includes holy living. Honoring God in your life. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday. Walking in fellowship with God each and every day. Having a conscience clear, as Paul talks about later, before God. Confessing our sins regularly as we go through the week and the devil trips us up from time to time. Paul said, I've not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. It's all about the Bible, and what makes a church great is its teaching. And then I said, secondly, and adherence to the Word of God. You know, if the Bible is proclaimed from this pulpit and falls on deaf ears, it's not a great church. If the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit and people don't believe it, it's not a great church. If the whole counsel of God is explained and you're taught to walk with God and fellowship with God and love God and serve God in whatever capacity he puts you in life, if that comes from the pulpit and isn't practiced in the pew, it's not a great church. So it's not just the hearing, it's the doing. And you know where I'm going to go, probably. Look at the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse number 22. Folks, let's be honest. A lot of people go to church on Sunday to put in their time, to check the box, maybe to make an appearance. And that's not the right reason to go. The reason to go is to hear, and then once we hear, to do. James chapter 1, verse number 22, James said this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right now you're being a hearer. You're taking it in. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you wants to take it and apply it somewhere. But you have the ability to shut the door on the Spirit of God. You have the ability to close your ears and say, I'm not going to hear this. I'm not going to. And many Christians do that. God, this area of my life is open to you. You can do whatever you want here, but this section of my life over here, God, don't mess with that. My ambitions, my dreams, my plans, this is what I've got set down. God, you can have anything over here, but nothing over there. You're not a doer of the word. That's the whole counsel of God. Everything, everything. Lock, stock, and barrel, as one old preacher used to say it. So the number one way to be a great church, and what made this church in Acts chapter 2 great, and what makes Bible Baptist Church, I believe, a great church, is its adherence and its teaching and its adherence to the Word of God. Number two, and I need to move on. Look here at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the second thing that we see about this church. Verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice what it says next. And fellowship. You know what was great about that early church? Those folks wanted to be around each other. They wanted to fellowship. That's what fellowship is all about. I've often described it as two fellows in a ship. All right? If they get along with each other, that's fine. If they're rowing in the same direction, everything's good. If they're bickering with each other, they're in trouble. If they're rowing two different directions, they're going in circles. And fellowship is all about a bunch of people getting together and rejoicing in the same things and teaching the same things and living the same way. That's what the church is all about. That's why we come here on Sunday. That's why we get the Word of God, so we'd be encouraged in our fellowship. Look at with that in mind, the fellowship. We read in this chapter about many other things. Verse 44, and they that believed were together and had all things common. Can you see the unity and the fellowship in the church? They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now relax, I'm not going to tell you to do that. That was something the church back there did that the Lord didn't tell them to do, that their love for one another just took them overboard. And it didn't work after this. It caused a lot of dissension, a lot of that. But it was simply this. They cared enough about one another, they wanted to make sure the other person was taken care of. That one of their own did not go without help when they needed it. That's fellowship. And that's what the Lord emphasized. So the second thing, the first one, it's teaching adherence to the Word of God. The second one, it's love for one another. It's love for one another. Look back, if you would, at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Right before the book of Acts, John chapter 13. My time is running out quickly. Somebody go stop that clock. Make it move back 10 degrees like they did in Joshua's day. John chapter 13, verse number 34. Here's what Jesus said to his disciple, his followers, his church. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That sounds so simple, and yet it's so profound. Peter, love James. James, love Bartholomew. You guys with different personalities, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different educational levels, different occupations. Matthew, a tax collector. The others, fishermen. And yet Jesus said to all these men, there's something more important than what makes you different, and that is what makes you the same. And that is Jesus Christ. And because of that, love one another. Very profound. So important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll not take time to look. He says that very thing, love one another, 13 times in the Gospels. Do you think he was trying to make a point? You think he's trying to emphasize something? You know why he said it 13 times? Because it's not naturally in our nature to do that. We love ourselves. And we love those that love us. And he said, love one another. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are to love one another. That fellowship is what makes a church great. And I'm glad when I read the church there in the book of Acts that they did whatever they could. It said at the end of verse number 45 that they broke their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. That's that fellowship. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Their fellowship was noticed. You know, when a church has division and strife and infighting, everybody knows about it. I don't want to get myself in trouble, but we send out mailings from time to time. And you can send out, and sometimes they go to churches because they're just a residential, they're just an address until they get one. And somebody will say, don't send one to that church. They're fighting like dogs and cats over there. And we hear things like that and just say, thank you, Lord, for Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for folks that love one another. Man, we are not the same, and thank God. Different education levels, different backgrounds, different occupations, different family structure. Some of us are from different states, which sometimes can cause some problems. But we have something that binds us together that's more important than all of those things. And that's Jesus Christ. Love one another. Do you desire fellowship? We try to make opportunities for you to fellowship. We sing our last hymn, and we spend 5 or 6 minutes just going around shaking hands. You know why? We want to encourage friendliness. There's not been a person that's ever come to Bible Baptist Church that can legitimately say, nobody shook my hand. Nobody said hello. Nobody came and talked to me. Well, that's only if you came in the back door and hid somewhere. Because that's the only way that's going to happen. We are a friendly church, and people notice that. And folks, as a pastor, I commend you for that. They're not talking about me. They're talking about the church congregation. We want that. We want that unity. We want that friendship. We want that fellowship. That's why we have a ladies' luncheon once a month. That's why we have a men's prayer breakfast. That's why we have a family game night. Just to sit down and relax downstairs and let your hair hang out. Or however they said that, hair hang low. Maybe that's a better hair hang out. When you get my age, you don't want it hanging out. Or wrong places, all right? Hair, let your hair down. There we go. I knew I'd find it eventually. Let your hair down. Just relax. Enjoy playing some games, eating some snacks, having fun with people. That's fellowship. That's what it's all about. Don't make Sunday morning the only time you see the people of God. Daily. Now, we can't do it daily. Our lifestyle and our responsibilities are really rough. But they saw one another. Senior saints. What a great opportunity just to get together. Brother Gary always has a great message from the Word of God. And we sit around tables, 30, 35 people sitting around, just having fun, singing, laughing. He does his stand-up comedy routine. But now he's in a wheelchair. He does his sit-down comedy routine. And he just has us in stitches laughing. Then he gives us something from the Word of God. And then we eat the food together and have fellowship. What is all that about? Just loving one another. You know what the Bible tells us to do, and I've got to do this quickly. It says in James 5:16, pray ye one for another. James 5:16, pray ye one for another. We gave you 4 prayer requests at the beginning of service. You get them texted to you, many of them, all throughout the week. You know what it is? Because it binds us together. We love one another. We pray one for another. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. The missionary talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Just helping people get through difficult times they're going through. Being a comfort to them. Being a counsel to them. Being an ear that's willing to hear and pray with them and sympathize with them in their times of loss, in their times of struggle, in their times of trouble. You know, when you're young, you've not been through those things, so you don't have the sympathy maybe. But those of us that are older sure should have it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that's not talking about coveting. That's not talking about wanting your neighbor's house or car or anything like that. But it's saying, don't just make sure your own needs are met. help others when they need help. I can tell you this, I get phone calls all the time from folks outside needing this, that, and the other thing. They haven't paid their electric bill in 6 months, and all of a sudden they realize it, and their electric's going to get shut off, and they want you to come and pay their six-month electric bill. You know, if I was snide, sorry, I'd say, call your church. Call your pastor. Most of them don't have churches or pastors. What are they going to do? All right? But if it's somebody in here, now we teach folks, if we're going to help, we teach them to be a little more responsible in the first place. We don't want to just give it out, but we want to help them so it doesn't happen again 6 months from now, because that's usually what happens with most folks. You help them out, and they're calling 6 months later wanting help again. That's not helping anybody. But when we see one another that have a need, we look to rise up. We bear one another's burdens. We look not on our own things, but the things of others. We do what the Lord says, love one another. And they got together in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what makes a great church. Folks that love one another. So number one, it's teaching and it's adherence to the Word of God. Number two, it's love for one another. And then thirdly and lastly, and I wish I wasn't out of time, it's evangelistic fervor. It's evangelistic fervor. You know why churches die? Because they don't reproduce themselves. Now, I'm not talking about young children, although that's a good way to keep a church going too. Young couples, keep at it. But we're talking about a church dies when it loses its vision for lost people. When they forget to think that the world out there is without Christ and going to perish. If the Lord were to come back today, the trumpet were to sound and the voice were to say, come up hither, then we that are saved would automatically leave, and those that are not saved are going to be left behind. That's a very, very awesome, striking thought. That those right now that have no time for God or have time for religion but no time for Jesus Christ through the right way of salvation, when the rapture comes and we're taken out, they're going to be left behind for what the Bible describes a very terrible time after that, the judgments of the book of Revelation. And so we need evangelistic fervor. We need to reach out to those around us. We do that by our ministries of the church. We encourage you, invite people to church. Invite family members here. Invite friends here. Hey, invite your enemies. Maybe they'll get saved and become your friends. Invite people to come to you. And then at the end of every service, we have an invitation. You invite them to get here, we'll invite them to come and trust Christ as their Savior. Many churches are doing away with that and putting that off. This church in the book of Acts, you'll see after they preached the word, people came forward. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They all came forward to Peter, and the Lord added to the church. Give an invitation to people. Give them a gospel tract. That table out there is not for decoration. And you folks don't make it a decorative table. I'm excited about that. Take that tract of the month as they're out there. Take those gospel tracts. Leave them anywhere and everywhere you can. Why? Because there's folks that need the gospel of Christ. And a church needs to go forth with the gospel. We do all kinds of things. We run our bus ministry, trying to get kids and people to come in. We send out the mailings I mentioned already once. We send those mailings out to people, and we've had folks that have come here because they got a postcard or something from Bible Baptist Church. I remember going in after several years ago, we'd mailed a couple mailings, and I went into the post office, and the postmaster knows who I am, but the people in there don't necessarily know, and the person in there was asking the postmaster, "Did you get another one of them postcards?" And he's talking about the ones that we were mailing out from our church. And the postmaster kind of looked a little embarrassed because he knew I was the guy that was behind getting those things sent out. But we put those out there so that people can get the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go out on the streets in the summertime. We sit down there in front of sheets at the stoplight, and we just hold signs that say, "For God so loved the world," or "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved," or "Heaven or hell." We hold the signs. We don't necessarily yell and shout at the cars or do anything like that. We just want them to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take door hangers around to every house in Bisel and every house in Cambridge. We've got new programs designed for this summer when it comes up. We're doing everything we can to get the gospel out to everybody we can. We've got folks going to the detention center. We've got nursing home ministries. We're doing everything we can. There's other things that might come up. Some things come and go. But we're doing everything we can because we don't want to lose our evangelistic fervor. Because when a church loses that, a church dies. This church had it. They added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our evangelistic fervor is not only at home, but it's abroad. I had the privilege this week of getting a little drill and putting one more plastic holder up at the end. Now we've got 13 here, 13 there, 13 here, and 13 there. That's 52 missionaries that Bible Baptist Church has a part in supporting around the world. We have a missionary with us here today. We'll have a missions conference in October. We've got other missionaries coming throughout the year. Why is that? Because we need to do what we can here. But the Bible says to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not going to be able to do that. We can't go to Brazil. We can't go to Vietnam. We can't go to Bolivia. We can't go to these different places. So we send someone there in our place to take the gospel. And then we get the letters back from them and we hear about this person getting saved or that family getting put together. And all that is because we have an evangelistic fervor. When you lose that, you die. What makes a church great? It's teaching and its adherence to the Word of God. What makes a church great? It's love. One for another. What makes a church great? It's evangelistic fervor. If you're here this morning, you are Bible Baptist Church. And you are part of the reason Bible Baptist Church is a great church. And we're thankful you're here. Can I be just completely blunt and honest with you? Sometimes folks come to our church. They come and they sit and they enjoy for a month, for 6 months, for a year, and then they move on. Over the 34 years we've been here, some have moved on to a glorious inheritance. Some have moved on to other states and other locations and other places. And some have simply just moved on. And when they simply move on, I just say, if this is not what they wanted, if this is not what they're looking for, then they're not what we were looking for. That might sound very harsh, but we're not going to let anything interrupt what's going on here at Bible Baptist Church. We're not going to let anybody interfere with these three things that we're doing. And if folks want to come and join in with this, you're more than welcome. We have an open door. We don't turn away anybody. We want this church to be a great church. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.